Y'all ready? Don't mean to break up the party. Amen. Today we're going to look at the household of Cornelius from Acts chapter 10, and hope this will be a just bring to us along the lines of where we've been in the series, Households for Christ, continue to encourage us and strengthen us to believe God and to do the things that we need to do to see our families, our close friends, amen, come to Jesus. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for worship. Thank you for enlarging our hearts, Lord, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of who you are. And Father, I pray, Lord, over our loved ones, over our families, over close friends, and Lord, that people within our circle of influence that you want to impact. And I pray that the light of God would shine so brightly in us that it would affect them. Father, that our words and that our deeds, Lord, would bring life to them. Lord, that we would be a true witness, Lord, in this day and age that we're living in. We give you thanks for it as you touch their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 10. Everyone knows the story, but we'll go through it because I love this passage of Scripture. It's just a very encouraging passage, as all of the Bible is. And so it starts that there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. A centurion was a Roman officer in their legions. Legion, they had 6,000 men in a legion. Centurion would be over 100 of those men in the legion. And it says here, as I was looking at a couple of websites, that a centurion received pay that amounted to more than 20 times the ordinary soldier's pay. And so a centurion was nothing to sneeze at. I mean, he had rank and for a reason. He made about 5,000 denarii per year. There were actually five senior centurions in a legion who received 10,000 denarii per year. And there was the chief centurion, or the first javelin, where he received 20,000 denarii per year. So he would have received four times the amount of money that Cornelius would have received. The common soldier, to put it in perspective, Cornelius would have received about 5,000 denarii per year, but the common soldier received 200 to 300 denarii per year. So it was quite significant to be a centurion, to have command over 100 soldiers in the Roman legion. During the time of Jesus, the headquarters of the Roman army in Judea was located in Caesarea. So it's very possible that Cornelius came, was a part of that regiment there, or part of that legion in Caesarea. I believe that God uses every aspect of our lives, every aspect of our lives, to bring his purposes to pass. Every aspect. Even down to the job that you have and the rank that you have in that job. I believe that because as we see here in Cornelius's case, Cornelius had influence over 100 men, but he had more influence than that. We know that. So his friends would have looked up to him, being a centurion in this Roman army. It was one the centurions worked their way up. They could have started out as an ordinary soldier, a commoner, but they worked their way up and gained prestige and character and so forth and authority. And he would have done that. And so it would have it talked about the skills that you had, the disciplines, the training, all of that would have spoken highly as being a centurion. Well, I believe that as we look at the story of Cornelius and the influence that he had, God used his job, God used the rank right where he was to give him influence over the people who were in his circle of influence. And so I just think that that's very significant as we look at the story, and then because we have to then ask ourselves, do you know why you are where you are? Do you know why you are where you are? There's a reason. Sometimes we just think, well, I'm going to go get a job and bang, and I need to make money. No, no. God's purpose is never that short-sighted. We're that short-sighted, but not God. I mean, when God, you know the story of Joseph, the reason why we love it so much is that God saw years before, 13 years at least, before the famine came, before Jacob, before they knew anything about that, God had already planned to send Joseph to Egypt. Put him there in a place of authority and influence so that he could save people's lives by the wisdom that he brought to the nation. God saw that. God did that. God prepared that. Well, you know that God is doing the same thing today? He's no different. He has you and I, we are where we are for a reason. And it's to have influence, it's to have impact in people's lives. It was no accident. I remember one day, Mrs. Levine in McLean, that I would clean her carpet, had been cleaning her carpet for years, her and her husband's carpet. It's no accident that when she contracted cancer and I hadn't seen her for a while, and I went there and she had a baseball cap on and all of her hair was gone, it was obvious what had taken place. That she had gone through chemotherapy and radiation, she lost all her hair. It was no accident that when she sat down on the sofa in the basement and started crying and just sobbing and sobbing, that I sat down next to her on the sofa and prayed with her and led the woman to Jesus. It was no accident because a few months later she was dead and gone. God used where I was in my job to reach somebody. It's no accident that we are where we are. It's no accident that Cornelius was where he was. And so he had influence in his household. He had influence in this, in the circle of the people around him, and God uses that. God wastes nothing. And he puts us in the places that we need to be. And so this would have been Friday. I went out to clean some carpet because we're so busy. And I don't have enough employees that I had to go out and do it myself, you know, 46. You know how us fellas are, I got to see if I still got it, you know. And so you jump out there, and I'm on my first job, and my machine, the wires, the hot wire, the white wire, and the black wire, they kind of, they're not supposed to touch each other, but they were touching each other. And the circuit kept tripping, and I couldn't clean. And so I'm thinking, okay, I know what's wrong. I'm gonna fix it. And so, you know, I get something and I cut the wires open. The guy gives me a screwdriver, and I'm like, you know how you are when something happens. You just, Jesus, Lord, how are we gonna do this? How are you gonna see? So I can go all the way back to Fairfax to get something out of my shop, or what I need can be brought right here. And so, as I'm going, I'm trying to get this thing fixed. The owner of the home, he leaves to take somebody somewhere. So I'm there all by myself. I have nothing to get this thing. I need a utility knife. And so a guy pulls up and knocks on the door. He's like, do you know where the owner is? I'm like, well, no, he's gone somewhere. And then it dawned on me, this is the guy. This is what I need right here. And so the owner pulls up, and I thought this guy had left, but he turned around, he came back, and I said, do you have a utility knife? He said, yes. And he said, man, you know what? It just seems like I'm in the right place at the right time. And he said that because he was meeting my need. But he thought to himself, man, that's just the way it goes. He said, I'm glad I was late because I'm here to able to give you what you need. I thought to myself, man, is this guy a Christian? You know, well, when he left, when we were leaving, I thanked him for letting me use this knife, and he said, oh, man, it's just a blessing to be help someone during the day. And I thought to myself, I think this guy knows the Lord. Amen. And so I just thank God because he knows where we are, and he knows why we're there. The thing about it is that we don't always, that doesn't stay in the forefront of our mind, okay? It doesn't stay in the forefront of our mind. But when we get up every day, God already knows who we're going to meet. That's why when Daphne and I pray, and I pray over our employees and our customers every day, I remember seeing that one customer, she was just so thrilled over how everything had gone before that day. And she said something that had that caused me to say, well, you know, we pray over our customers every day. She said, oh, that's it. That's it. Oh, my goodness, that's it. Well, we pray over people that we never even meet. That, not never meet, but we pray for them before we even meet them. Amen? Because God knows who you're going to meet tomorrow when you go into work. And God knows whose need that he has equipped you to meet already. Already. Okay. So, I thank God for all of those times that he knows why we are where we are. So God help us. God help us to know that. Amen? All right. So now we go on. We look into this passage of Scripture. Verse 2, it says, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. What's interesting about this is that Cornelius had a fear of God, and he prayed to God and gave, but Cornelius was not a Christian, not yet. But he was religious. He was reverent. He was pious. And we know, how many of you know religious folk? Mm-hmm. We all know religious folk. I mean, come to think of it, my family was just like that. Before we came to know Jesus, we were in church just about every Sunday. There are churches everywhere where there are people who don't know Christ, but they're in church. Hmm? And so here's Cornelius. He's praying to God. He fears God. He knows about God through Judaism, through the Jewish religion, but he's not a Christian. And so there are many like that that God wants to reach out to. I remember my mother saying to, telling us that, I believe it was in 1976, God told her to go home. She just felt, go home. And here I don't even know if she was saved, but God spoke to this man. He wasn't saved. God sent him a vision. Shortly after that, she got saved and started speaking in tongues and said, what's this? Hebe, hebe, hola. What is this? She just started talking in tongues, got filled with the Spirit. And then she began to pray for us, amen, the head of the home. Back to that, Cornelius is the head of this household, just like what God did in our family. God saved my mother, and then she began to intercede and pray for us. Chances are somebody in your household got saved. How many of you, someone got saved in your household, then you got saved, okay? Typically, that's the way it happens, because God will use someone in the home or the head of the household, they will get saved. And so in this household, Cornelius' household, it looks, the household's fear of God appears to have had its origin in Cornelius, as he had influence upon his family and indeed his entire household. Then we see in verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, which would be 3 p.m., he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And so here we have an angel coming to Cornelius. We remember a couple of weeks ago, Lot had angels come to him. Amen. In Lot's case, the angels did the same thing. They didn't tell him the way of salvation, but they told him how to get it, because there was something that man has to do. And we see here, the angel said to Cornelius, now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Angels do not preach the gospel, but they are active in seeing, making sure that people come to Christ. Now, in Lot's case, they saw the angel. In Cornelius' case, they saw the angel. But can I tell you, in many cases we don't, but angels are on assignment right now bringing people to Christ. As a matter of fact, they're on assignment bringing your loved ones and my loved ones to Christ. Amen? Because there were angels who were on assignment who were bringing you and I to Christ. Angels had something to do with it. Just because you don't see them don't mean that they're not on assignment doing what God would have them to do. Amen? So God is at this moment orchestrating the salvation of families all over the earth. Right at this moment. He's orchestrating the salvation of families all over the earth. He is at work bringing your family and your household to Christ. How do we know that? Because we see in this story with Cornelius, Cornelius is praying to God. Peter is far away in another city in Joppa, and he's praying, and God has a divine rendezvous for the both of them. Peter is going to go and see Cornelius for the sole purpose of seeing this whole household come to Christ. And God was at work doing this before Cornelius had ever even started praying. God is at work. He's at work in family. And this is what's so amazing, because, see, we get excited about things that we feel. You know, when we watch a TV show, or, you know, our sports team go good and we jump up, yay, because we're watching. It's right in front of us. Beloved, if we could only see what God is doing right now, he is working. Right now, he is working, bringing families to himself. Right now, he is working in our loved ones. I'm thinking about this particular cousin I got on Facebook, online, and God's hand in her life and touching her, and all my and the other the men on the Fauntleroy side, and all of these that I'm thinking about. God, you are orchestrating their salvation. Why? Because it's in his heart for them to come to know him. Wasn't in our heart to come to know Christ, to come to know God. It was in his heart, and he set about things in motion to see to it that they began to happen. Well, why is God doing this? Well, simply because he hasn't changed. God is the same. He's the same always. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." I do not change. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Hey, he says, I don't change. Therefore, you are not consumed. Why weren't they consumed? Because God was a merciful God. He was a gracious God. He was a loving God. Kind God. That's why they were not consumed. That's why, beloved, we have not been consumed. That is also why the Lord has not returned. Some people say, well, my whole family said, okay, Jesus, return, come get us. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He hasn't forgotten. Oh, yes, the world is coming to an end. It's gonna perish with fire. But the Lord is not willing that any should perish. That's why the end hasn't come yet, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's his heart. So he's the same. He does not change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. What is he doing? Just like he did in Noah's day in the ark, he spared Noah. He saved Noah and all of his children. He saved Abraham. He did a work in his household. He did a work in Lot's household. Brought them out that they might experience deliverance. We looked last week in Joshua chapter 2, at Rahab and her father's household, all of them were delivered from death. Well, in the New Testament, it's no different. Why? Because I am the Lord and I change not, the King James Version says. He says, I don't change, I'm the same. I was merciful then and I'm merciful now. Not only that, but with God, there is no partiality. Peter says it in Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. To be partial means to favor or to have a preference of one over another. To be partial means to lean to one side, to be biased, if you will, to be prejudiced, if you will, to prefer this side versus that side. God is not like that. If God was working to save Cornelius' household, God is working to save your household. If God was working to save Lot's household, he's working to save mine. Why? Because God is not partial. You wouldn't believe how many scriptures there are speaking about God's impartiality. Romans 2:11, for there is no partiality with God. God does not prefer one person over another. He does not prefer one family over another. He treats them all the same. With God, there is no partiality. So much so that, as we will get to it in Peter 10:34, it surprised the Jewish nation so much. The Jews who went with Peter as he preached to Cornelius, they were shocked when the Holy Spirit fell on them as Peter preached, and they all began to speak in other tongues. And the Bible says that those who were of the circumcision went, oh my goodness, why? Because they thought, we're the Jews. And this gospel has only come to the Jews. No, Paul says to the Jew first, but then also to the Gentile and to the Greek. And so it has come to us. Why? Because God is not partial. He doesn't take sides. That is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And as I think about that, I think about those who God is calling to himself, those who God is drawing unto himself. And as I think about that, I think, well, what's my part in that? You remember I told you the story about my friend Tony, who him and his girlfriend were driving in South Carolina, and something told them, keep driving north. And they kept driving north, and they drove through South Carolina. And can you imagine this? I mean, this is God at work. And the thing to drive through North Carolina. Now I'm telling you something, saints. This was God speaking to an unsaved boy. Man, we were grown, and they kept driving, and that's a long haul. I don't know when the last time you've done it, but they get to Virginia, and something says, keep driving, and they come all the way back to their old stomping ground, and they end up in me and my mother's house. My sisters had moved out, and man, they said, and when Tony was telling me, he said, Pat, man, something just said, keep driving. All of a sudden, here we are, and on the inside, I went, you know, this big old grin, because I looked at my mother, and I'm like, Hey! I know God. I know what he does. I know how he works. And it wasn't before they left, they both bowed their heads and gave their hearts to Christ right in our living room and drove right on back to South Carolina, born again and saved because God was interested in saving them. Amen. He does these things. He does these things. So he brings people, he's drawing them unto himself. And listen, don't think for a moment that he's not looking at your brother, your sister, your cousin, come on, your mother, your father, I don't care who it is in your family, they're connected to you. Don't think for a moment that God isn't doing this in their life. Why? Because he isn't willing that any should perish. But that all might come to repentance. And so I remember, well, when my sister was working for, she was working for some law firm, and her boss's wife needed a carpet cleaner. My sister said, well, my brother cleans carpet, why don't you give him a call? And so she called, they call, and I go out and clean the carpet. She says, you Pam's brother? I said, yeah, I'm Pam's brother. So we clean the carpet and so forth. We get to talking. Now, this is, her boss was the son of if I mention his name, you would know he's a lawyer in Virginia. You would know him because he's well known. And so I'm, you know, busy cleaning the carpet, wrap my equipment up and everything, and the woman gets to answer some questions. She gets to answer some questions about God and all. And I said, well, do you have a Bible? And she said, yeah. So we got out the Bible. And so before long, we sat down on the family room sofa. And it wasn't long before she bowed her head in prayer, and she gave her heart to Christ. And I just got in my van and drove on back to my next job. God is bringing people to himself. And so it's not anything that we should think strange, because God is at work and angels are at work putting people in place. And so the angel told Cornelius, call for this Peter, because he's going to tell you what you need to do. Why did the angel do that? 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness. In other words, it was those who were saying, why isn't the Lord come? Why is he delaying his coming? Why is he going to keep his promise? He said he's coming. Oh, yeah, he's coming. But he is also long-suffering. Oh, my, my, my. If we knew If maybe one day, I don't know, but maybe one day we'll see the spiritual tape of us coming to God. And how long suffering he was, how at this point we could have been cut off. How at that point we could have been, come on, because some of us live some lives. Come on. At this point we could have been cut off. But the long suffering of God was long suffering enough so that we might come to him. And that's what he's doing in our loved ones. That's what he's doing in our household. So don't give up. I don't care where that child is. I don't care where that aunt and that uncle is. Don't give up. Keep believing. Keep praying. Keep standing. Keep working. Why? Because we know the heart of the Lord. He is not willing. He is not desirous. It is not his will. It's not what he wants. He didn't want any to perish. Think about that. He doesn't want any to perish. But that all should come to repentance. See, when we read this and you think about this, you know, we can spend 2 hours watching a movie, but read this in 1 second, and then all the impact of it's gone. No, you need to put it up on the movie screen. Just sit up there and stare at it for 2 hours. God is not willing. He's not willing for that to impact us, impact our heart. He's not willing that any should perish. And so that's what's driving what's going on in this story that we're reading, the heart of the Lord. The heart of the Lord. Okay, chapter 11 brings out something that isn't brought out in chapter 10. When Peter goes and he tells his Jewish friends what happened. The Holy Spirit fell on these people, and they begin to chide him and tell him, listen, you weren't supposed to go to the Gentiles. And he said, well, the Holy Spirit led me, because an angel showed up to this guy standing in his house, and the angel said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you what we read before, what you must do. But what Luke records here, it says, he will tell you words by which you and all your household may be saved. That's what the angel said. That's what Peter communicated to those who were at odds with him going to speak to these Gentiles. The angel actually told Cornelius what to do so that he might be saved. And angels put people in places. The angels put people in places or instruct them in so that they might be saved. He puts them in places so that they might be saved. Okay? That's it. It's a divine setup. And so what we see is that angels give instruction and how to get the gospel, but they don't preach the gospel. Angels will send you to a person like he was sending Cornelius to Peter. Why? Because preaching of the gospel God has given to men. Preaching of the gospel God has given to men. Angels do not preach the gospel. Men preach the gospel. Amen? That means us included. We preach the gospel. I remember when we would do, a friend of mine, we would do street preaching. And it seems like God always has someone. There are people in crowds. You see a big crowd, but Jesus sees people in the crowd. He doesn't only see the crowd. See, when the crowd was passing by him, when he was going to heal Jairus' daughter, there were all kinds of people touching him. But there was one woman, when she touched him, something different happened. She was one in the crowd. When Jesus was going into Jericho, I believe it was, or I forget what city, he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus. Out of all the people in the crowd, he looked up and saw Zacchaeus, and that day salvation came to Zacchaeus' household. That day salvation came. And so he sees, and he sees those in need. And so the preaching of the gospel God has given to men, the angel did relate the effects of the gospel to Cornelius, though, that through this, your whole family will be saved. We don't know if the angel was prophesying or if he was just saying in general, if you receive the gospel, you will be saved. But nonetheless, it happens. And so how does the gospel come? It comes through the simplest of methods. something that every one of us can do. The gospel comes simply by sharing. Simply by sharing. It's awesome how God, he dispenses the greatest gift that anyone could ever have through the simplest of means. The greatest gift through the simplest of means. Well, all right, let's look at Acts 10:24. It says, on the following day, they entered Caesarea. This is after the story of Peter goes and he goes up on the rooftop. He's hungry. He prays. God shows him this vision. Don't call anything common or unclean. The men, Cornelius' soldiers, have now come, and they're going back to Caesarea to Cornelius. And it says, now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. He was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Now, when was the last time you called together your relatives and close friends and they all came? I thought, oh my goodness. Now, it would help if you said, hey, an angel showed up to me the other day while I was praying, and he told me to call for this guy, and he's going to show us how to be saved. It would help if we could say that, right? But we can't, and that's okay. But what I would like to just draw out of this is this. It's clear that Cornelius wielded quite a bit of influence in this circle of friends and family, because when he called them, they came. Okay, Cornelius was a bad dude, if you will. I mean, he had some influence, right? Now, in today's society, if you call people, then most people will say, well, man, look, I gotta go, you know. I'm over here, I'm doing this, that, and the other. I'm not going to come with you. Well, they came. Maybe it's because Cornelius could have said, you know, I got a couple boys over here, well, they'll come get you, you know, so why don't you just come on, right? But if it makes me ask myself this question, what you do has an influence upon those around you? What you do, because the angel said to Cornelius, he will show you. He will tell you what to do. Cornelius thought, well, if it's good for me, it's good for my close friends and relatives. Hey, everybody, come on. And so he called them all. He called them all. And so what we see here is, don't underestimate the power of your life before others. Do not underestimate the power of your life before other people. Why? Because God is at work using your life to reach other people. We were talking here last Tuesday night, or a couple of Tuesdays ago, about how people had come up to us and reminded Marilyn. God, Marilyn has a Islamic friend. That one time when Marilyn was sitting at work talking to this woman, the Lord gave Marilyn a spontaneous prophetic word that just rolled out of her. And she just began to read this woman's mouth and tell her things, blew this woman away. And it all came to pass. It all came to pass. And this woman was telling someone over call Marilyn, said, I cannot thank you enough. I cannot tell you how much that day you spoke to me. I cannot get over what happened. And she was just attesting to the fact that God had spoken to her and ministered so powerfully to her. And so this is what I'm saying. Don't underestimate the power of your life before other people, because you don't know to what extent you are touching them. God help us, I wish we did know. This saying has been attributed to Francis of Assisi, but they really say, we don't know the author of it. Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. When necessary, use words. Now, we know Peter's going to use words here, but for you and I, we are called to be the light of the world. And we must always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. First Peter tells us that, or Second Peter, I believe it is, but we have to be ready. But our life oftentimes goes way out in front of and before our witness, our verbal witness. The life that we live goes before the verbal witness that we give. And so, God, help us to preach the gospel at all times. Francis of Assisi did say this: it is no use walking anywhere to preach unless our walking is our preaching. It is of no use walking anywhere to preach unless our walking is our preaching. And so how we live our life, come on, listen, I can tell you this right now with 100% assurance. There is someone on your job watching you. There is someone on your job watching you, and I'll go a step further, they're being influenced by you, by the God in you. Because we are bearers of light. We are children of light. We are light bearers. And so we're to walk as children of light. Ephesians tells us that. All right. So when you are with your family and close friends, what is it for? I mean, Cornelius, he gathers all these people together. When we're with our friends, what is it for? Is it just to have a good time? Well, when you go to the family reunion, now I know we go to eat, have fun. And most people have family reunions, right? I hear people say, I'm with my family. But what is it for? Really, what is it for? For a person who's in love with Christ. I'm going to tell you, my prayer is that it's not just to have a good, quote unquote, a good time, but my prayer is that it would be a time of opening up of the heart, opening up of the heart to hear the word of God. I remember one of Daphne's cousins, I'll never forget, 26 years old. We're at a family reunion. Matter of fact, we have a videotape of it. Family reunion. She's dancing and everything, and everyone's having fun and everything. 26, I can't remember if it was shortly before, she was diagnosed with brain cancer. By the time she was 28 years old, she was dead. Gone. And yet, you know, you're there every year at the family reunion, you know, doing your thing. Well, listen, when we all come together, especially, you know, when you're amongst unsafe people, family, whatever, you know, my heart's racing around like, Lord, you know, who can I talk to? Who can we touch? You know, why am I here? Why am I where I am? Right? And so because that's just the heart of God. The heart of God. Listen. God is more, he's working salvation in the midst of the earth. Psalm 74 tells that, verse in Psalm 74 that he's working salvation in the midst of the earth. That's his heart. Now, he wants us to have a good time, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm telling you, his heart is for people to come be with him for eternity. Okay, now I'm going to read the rest of this, and I've only got a couple more scriptures, and we're done. So, and I didn't put it all up there because it's too much to read. So I'm going to start in verse 25 of chapter 10, and it says this. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter, which shows us that Cornelius did not know God. He did not know Jesus because he's worshipping Peter. He fell down at his feet and worshipped him, but Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And he talked with him, and he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to him, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked him, for what reason have you sent for me? Oh, what a question. Don't you wish that people would just ask you, for what reason are you here? You would say, oh, thank you. Thank you. Can I tell you? Can I tell you why I'm here? And I was going to say earlier about when me and my friend would do street preaching and about the crowd. I got lost in that. But I remember him and I preaching on the street. And, you know, we were preaching down in Vienna, and the police officer, he pulls up, you know, you can catch more you can catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. You know, he's out there saying, you really shouldn't be out here doing all this hollering and screaming. Don't you think you would do better if you just went out nicely? And we just said, well, is that what you think? Well, that's fine. Jesus Christ! And we turned around, we just kept right on preaching. Now, we weren't disrespectful. We weren't mean. We understood what he was saying. It's just that we didn't believe what he was saying. And so we kept preaching. And these crowd of young people came up right down on 123, right by Madison High School, my high school. And so we're down preaching on the corner, and this crowd of people come up. But there was one person in the crowd. I'll never forget. She was standing right up front, and she looked so hungry. And soon as we knew the one that the Lord was touching, that's the one we began to preach to. We forgot everybody else because, see, if you're just going to sit here and gawk, if you're sick, you're going to make fun. And we preached that night, that girl gave her heart to Jesus. Come on. She gave her heart to Jesus right there out in front of everybody and under the stars, and they're out there partying and all that. But that night, that girl got saved. Why? Because we were doing what Peter was doing. We preached the gospel. You preach the gospel, people will get saved. All right. So, verse 30. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are present, all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. What an audience. It would be wonderful. I mean, this is the greatest. I mean, if you're going to preach, this is the greatest. We're all sitting here, God, whatever God tells you to tell us, command us to do, we're going to do it because God sent you and we're ready to hear. Now, that's the prime. Oh, I love her. You just preaching heaven. You just go to preaching and telling them about the good things of God. But now that doesn't always happen. Sometimes you get people upset with you. Huh? Went into a laundromat one day. Guy sitting there. Man, I got saved filled with the Holy Ghost. I was a stinking terror, man. I wasn't scared. It's just, all I know is I wanted to preach. I knew I was called to preach. I said, man, somebody got to hear this. I can't shut up. You cannot keep this to yourself. So I fall up in Vienna up in the laundromat. The dude sitting there, I said, may I have a word with you? He kind of looked up at me. I said, have you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? And, you know, I wasn't trained or anything. He said, no, and I don't want to hear it. I said, okay, that's fine. Went on to the next one. Just kept going. Kept going, right? But this was the audience. If there was any place to speak, this is a place to speak. And so, says in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word you already know. Peter already assumed. Why? Because in Jerusalem, everyone knew about Jesus. Everyone knew that he died upon the cross. I mean, they knew about his ministries of healing and miracles. It was all pronounced throughout the entire area. And so he says, that word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, which is this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And then he says, and that you all know. But then Peter goes on and he says, listen, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they killed by hanging on a tree. And this is, so Peter begins to preach the gospel. So we see what the gospel is. The gospel is Jesus was killed. He was crucified. But then he doesn't stop there. He goes into, and we need to preach this, beloved. When we preach the gospel, we need to preach this. We need to share this. Not only did he hang up on the tree, him, verse 40, God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. And I'm sure Cornelius and them are going, oh my goodness, he got up? You mean a dead man actually was raised from the dead? Yeah, he was raised from the dead. Showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us. And so Cornelius, they're looking at Peter. Peter saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. Yes, I saw him. And, listen, watch this, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Now remember, Cornelius said, tell us all that God has commanded you. Peter's next line is this: and he commanded us to preach. And he commanded us to preach to the people. And so Cornelius said, we're all here before God to hear what you've been commanded by him. And Peter says, okay, well, this is what I've been commanded by him to do, to preach. This is the gospel. And so he preaches to them the gospel. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Interesting. Peter, in his preaching of the gospel, he's already talking about judgment. No, I thought we were just supposed to tell people Jesus will save you from your sins. Come on and be saved. No. He was preaching, listen, there is a judgment coming. And the judge, if you have sinned, you're going to be condemned. Right? And so Peter is preaching this gospel, and he says that it is this man whom God has ordained to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. To whoever believes on him, in his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And then verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. Amen. Now, beloved, I got news for you. Let's read this. As Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon the people. This is what I want to say. All we must do is share the gospel and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. That's what Peter did. He preached and the Holy Spirit moved. What are we to do? Preach and let the Holy Spirit move. Because we can't save anybody. But I can tell you the truth. I can tell you that Jesus Christ died on that cross. He rose from the grave. He's coming to judge again. And let the Holy Spirit take that word. I said I think it was Tuesday night, that Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so there are times, many times, when we plant, when we water, but we leave the increase up to God, because God said he will give an increase. Well, let me just mention this, because I skipped over it in this, when I could make it a whole other sermon, but I won't. But I'll just mention it. Cornelius said to Peter, we want to hear all the things that God has commanded you. And, you know, a lot could be said about the commandments of God. Jesus said in John 15:17, these things I command you, that you love one another. And when it comes to our witness as believers, if we would just keep the commandments of God, as New Testament believers, what command, Pastor, you talking about? Well, we know the scripture says, we're to love God, the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's embodied in what Jesus said, that you love one another. But listen to what Paul said. I heard R.C. Sproul say this today. I listen to R.C. Sproul a lot, by the way. He's good, you know. But imagine this for a moment. If the church kept this commandment, what type of witness we would have? 1 Corinthians 7:10. Now to the married, I command. This is Paul speaking now. New Testament, we talk about commandments. He said, Cornelius said, whatever God commands you, that we want to hear, that we want to do. What type of witness would the church have if we gave if we lived obedient to this? Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. Hello? Let me think of this for a moment. What if in the church the divorce rate was 1%? What would that be like? If unsaved people were always talking about, you know, those people who fellowship, who go to church, they don't divorce. They've been together for years and years, and they've gone through all kinds of stuff, but they're still together. Just what if? We're talking about, if we're going to really have a witness, he says, I command you, yet not I, but the Lord is commanding you. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried and let her be reconciled to her husband. I have a pastor friend whose heart is broken right now because his wife left him. And we're all friends on Facebook. And yesterday, she married another man. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. What if we were to live like that? One more. Paul talking to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. What if the Christians who have all this money, they just spread it out there and shared it, and just gave it, ministered to all of the places like Haiti and now Japan, but not only that, in all the needy places. What if we did that? The witness of the church would be so powerful and so strong. And then that saying, preach the gospel at all times and when necessary use words, it would have a whole lot more meaning if we lived in such a way that we kept the commandments of God to the glory of God. Well, I believe that as we have opportunity, that we're to speak the words, which is the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the third day. He was crucified, and on the third day he rose again. And he's coming in to judge all because of their sin. And that if we believe on him, we will be redeemed from those sins. My prayer is that the Lord would use our life and our speech to win our households and our families, close friends included, to Christ. You agree with that? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Jesus, we magnify you, we honor you, we worship you. Holy Spirit, we thank you, O God, that you're active right now at work in the lives of our families and our household, close friends right around near to us. Lord, I pray that we would have an ear to hear. I pray that we would have hearts that are responsive, Lord, that are at a moment's notice and at a touch, Lord, would move, O God, and be inclined to your ways, Lord, as you would use us, O God, to speak, O God, to live, to love, O God, these people, Lord, into the kingdom. So we give you thanks, Lord, that where you're working, we'll find ourselves working to the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you.